Let's turn together to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read a few verses at the end of that chapter from verse 36. Peter is speaking at the end of a tremendous sermon that he's preached. This is his concluding point. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. On a day that some people are getting baptized, on a day that some people are saying, I'm a Christian, it's really good that we've landed on this text. We're working through, as Mark said, some texts about the word going out to the world. But this text really answers the question, what is a Christian? And why do people get baptized? And what is the church all about? Jesus, as we saw last week, he commanded his disciples when they'd received the power of the Holy Spirit, they were to declare, they were to witness to the resurrected Jesus, the meaning, the significance, the facts, and they were to declare that around the world. And Peter starts doing that in this chapter, with great spiritual power, with razor-sharp insight. He preaches this tremendous sermon. And if you've got time today, have a read through Acts chapter 2 and the amazing sermon that follows the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's in Jerusalem, and there are loads of people there. There are Jews from all around the scattered nations, or they scattered around among the nations all around, not just living in Palestine. And all those people heard the message. There was miracles that happened at the same time as well. But at the end of that sermon, as we read, there was this great conclusion, this great declaration, having explained that Jesus had died, that Jesus had risen again, having proved that this connected with the Old Testament scriptures and all the promises. Having done all that, Peter reaches his great conclusion, the great fanfare of his sermon, where he says, Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the people realize, wow, we've crucified the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We hung him on that cross, and he was God, and he was the promised Messiah. What shall we do? We've really mucked up big time. And Peter says, it's hopeless. No, he doesn't. He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, in the merit of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Your massive sins, crucifying the Lord of all. Your everyday sins, your lust, your lying, your idolatry, your coveting, all of your sins forgiven in the name, through the power of Jesus. And we're going to think about how the people responded to that, what they did, and what God was doing at the same time, what they did, what God was doing. So we're going to think about it under these pretty simple headings. First of all, joining the church. Verse 41, joining the church. How do we join the church? The gaps between my gym sessions, I've been a gym member for a number of years, and the gaps are so long that when I return to the gym, not only does nobody not recognise me, or no one recognises me, not only that happens, normally my card no longer works, and I need to be reinducted. This is no joke. It's actually happened recently when I returned to the gym. I think it was during my sabbatical. I returned after a sabbatical from being at the gym, and I had to be reinducted. Mr. Nichols, it's been so long since you've come here. I think everything has changed, so you need to be shown now how to lift these weights again and all that kind of stuff. But of course, the first time, you need a bit of an induction. It's a complete waste of time because most of the people in there couldn't care less. But anyway, you go through the process, you go through the motions, and you get your entry card, and then you're part of the gym. Just for those of you who are now judging me and thinking this is a complete waste of your money, this is bad stewardship, I've now left the gym permanently. If I ever rejoin the gym, then please judge me, or at least make sure I go. Yeah, that's what's happening in my life, so stop thinking about that now. But think about how we enter in to things. How does anyone become part of the church? What's the entry card? What's the induction process? Is baptism an induction process? Well, not really. It's part of showing that we're joining the church, but it begins not with the outward sign, but with the inner change. It begins with responding to the message. See what happens in verse 41? The people heard the good news that they could be forgiven, even though they'd done some terrible things, including crucifying Jesus. They heard the message and they responded. They were told, look, what you've got to do is admit that you're wrong, say that you're sorry, repent, turn away from what you were doing, and put all your trust in Jesus. That's what he means when he says in the name of Jesus, in the merit of Jesus, because of Jesus. You throw your lot in Jesus and say, my future is bound up in Jesus. He's my only hope. And Peter says, if you do that, you can be forgiven. That's the way in to the church. And that's what happens in verse 38, isn't it? That's what they do. Repent and be baptized. And, is what he says. And then verse 41, those who accepted his message, all about Jesus, all about repenting, all about believing, all about being baptized, those who accepted the message, they were baptized. And, about 3,000 of them, were baptized on that day. So Paul says, respond to the message and get baptized. And baptism is a wonderful sign of responding to the message. It's not exactly the entry ticket, but in a way it validates what's happened. Because as our friends this morning are plunged into the water, it's like they're being washed clean, like we're washed clean because of the merit, because of the death, because of the blood of Jesus. And when they're plunged into the water, it's like they're dying. It's like they're going into a grave. And they come out again, and it's like they're connected so much with Jesus, death and resurrection, and they emerge from the grave as Jesus emerges from the grave, and they want to live a new life in the name of Jesus, and they know that they have now eternal life because of the name of Jesus. And as they walk out dripping wet, this is their new life in Christ. So baptism's a great sign of what's happened. And I have a question for you this morning. Have you repented? And have you believed? We're all in the state that the Jews were who were listening to Jesus. That God is not our friend. That we have sins to repent of that can't be forgiven without Jesus. So we're all in that state. Have you repented? Have you said to God, I want to stop sinning, and I so need Jesus' death and resurrection on my behalf. Have you repented and have you believed? Will you do that this morning if you haven't already? Throw your lot in with Jesus. Say he's my everything, he's my only hope. Today is a great day to do that. But if you have repented and you have believed, if you would say, if somebody asked you, maybe quietly in a corner, are you a Christian? If you are a Christian, then get baptized. It's part of the package. It's not what makes you a Christian, but it's what shows you're a Christian. And it's a great milestone in your Christian life to really publicly say, I'm a Christian, I'm identifying with Christ, I'm identifying with God's people, I'm washed because of the blood of Jesus, I'm living a new life. And if you feel this morning like getting baptized, have a word with someone before that feeling goes. Have a chat with me or Mark or one of the other leaders of the church you know, or someone else you know who could chat to one of the leaders of the church for you. Perhaps some of you are Christians, but you haven't quite taken that step. Well, it's pretty clear as the church begins, we repent, we believe in the name of Jesus, we get baptized. That's how we join, that's how we become part of the church. But secondly, being the church from verse 42. What is the church? We talked about what is a Christian. We talked a little bit about baptism. But what is the church that these people join? What's the church all about? The first megachurch was not in South Korea or in America. The first megachurch really was in Jerusalem. 3,000 people. I don't know if they all met together in one place necessarily. They all spread around the temple courts and homes and so forth. But massive group of people. But it wasn't so much their size that was the distinguishing thing about them. It wasn't their meeting place or the songs they sung that was distinguishing about them. What was distinguishing about them is what's listed here for us. And we're just going to quickly mention those things. First of all, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Devoted to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching means the eyewitness accounts that the disciples gave. They saw Jesus alive and dead and risen again. They connected it with the promises from the Old Testament, showed how it fulfilled all of those, and they explained the meaning, and they talked about forgiveness. That's the apostles' teaching. And for us now, standing 2,000 years later, we have it all wrapped up in this book, the Bible. We have the teaching of the disciples. And we kind of put that on as glasses to then look at the Old Testament scriptures. And we see it all. That's the apostles' teaching. And the early church was devoted to this body of teaching. I've come to a conclusion, by the way, that Radio 4's Sunday morning service is not designed to help anybody except for evangelical preachers. Because how it helps evangelical preachers, it gives us something to rant about on a Sunday morning, because it's normally so awful. And this morning, if you heard it, it was the gospel according to Shakespeare. It was somewhere, Stratford-upon-Avon. Is that where he came from? I do know, really. And it was some very nice hymns about the resurrection, and there was a sermon about Shakespeare. And the conclusion of that sermon was, love life. It was appalling. It was terrible. Now, I've said before that I don't really like Shakespeare much, and I never studied him because I went to a comprehensive school where they couldn't even spell Shakespeare. But, and I had a struggle this morning. Is there an E on the end or not? There is. But somebody actually answered that. And so I'm prejudiced because I'm sort of some inverted snob. But besides all that, studying Shakespeare clearly has some merit. There are so many phrases that fell into the English language because of Shakespeare and everything else. But being devoted to the study of Shakespeare, and worse still, being devoted to the study of Shakespeare over the study of the apostles' teaching, is the worst kind of idolatry and profanity. And it's so appalling. I wanted to get the radio set, honestly, and smash it into pieces, and you know, like you see on the films, but nobody really actually does that, do they? But that's kind of how it feels, because that's where we are. Now look, rant over. But what are you devoted to? What do you really want to study? Studying's our kind of culture's obsession. You know, I'm bored, so let's get another degree or something. Let's study fishing or some foreign language and all that stuff. And they're all great things. Expand the mind and all that. But are you devoted to this amazing message? Jesus, dead, risen, exalted, King of kings, connected with all the promises of God, your Saviour, the only one in whom you can get forgiven? Are you devoted to that message? Do you want to study that message? Do you want to hear that message? Do you want to come here or go to another church and every week hear lots and lots about the apostles' teaching? Because the early church were, because they knew the significance. They knew how important it was. Do you know that? Are you devoted to the apostles' teaching, to learning from God's word? How is that right now in your life? Well, you say, I'm here. What's it like tomorrow? What's it like tonight? What's it like at 6:30 tonight? I don't know, devoted. I don't know what I'm going to do then. And then tomorrow morning when, again, oh, I'm busy. I've got such a busy day. I've got to catch this. I've got to do this. I've got this meeting to go to. I've got these children to take here. Are you devoted to the word of God, to the apostles' teaching? It's the required reading for the Christian. Are you devoted to fellowship? That's the second thing. They were devoted to fellowship. Verse 42. We sometimes think fellowship is something like having a bit of a laugh over a cup of coffee with a few friends at church. Or we think it's something like Obama and Cameron this week, a kind of mutual self-interest. Did you listen to the love-in between those two this week? I was driving somewhere and I heard the actual press conference, and Mr. Cameron refers to President Obama as Barack, my friend Barack. It's like they were little school children. Yes, Barack, and me and Barack played table tennis. And then Barack came on and said, yeah, me and Dave played table tennis. And you remember it wrong, Dave, because we didn't lose. We were playing eight-year-olds. And it was all very funny and amusing and informal and everything else. But is fellowship just that, you know, a bit of banter, a bit of mutual self-interest, change the world, stop the world changing like they might have? We might have less political and high-minded, but, you know, we just got a few things that we're interested in together, or there's some reason that working together might help. Is that what fellowship is? What the word means is having everything in common. For the early church, it meant sharing everything. Sharing their lives, sharing their possessions, sharing their time as they met together all the time. And especially, it mentions there, looking after those who had need. It wasn't a kind of communist manifesto, but it was a common manifesto. It was a let's have everything in common manifesto. It was let's make sure that those who are in need, in a society where there was no state pension, where there was no social provision, how do we make sure those who are in need are cared for? That's what fellowship included, along with friendship, meeting together, sharing our lives, sharing our time. Now, perhaps in our culture, mostly, but not always, mostly, material needs are met in those we're connected with in the church, but there's loads of other needs. Are we sharing? Are we having in common? Are we making sure we're meeting the needs of those who are in need? I remember a kind of Ben Elton sketch from years ago, which I always remember because it happens quite a lot. And he kind of recalls a time when he's out with his girlfriend and they're going to buy fish and chips. And so they're going up to the counter to buy fish and chips, and she says, oh, no, I won't have a portion of chips. You just buy, you know, two fish and just one portion of chips, and you can have the chips. And so they do that. They buy the fish and chips, and he gets the fish and chips, and they're starting to eat them. And his girlfriend kind of looks over and says, can I have one? And he says, oh, you can have one. And then she says, can I have another one? And, of course, the sketch goes on. And well, you said you didn't want any chips, and now you're taking all of mine. And it's quite funny because it happens. Are you a bit like that with sharing your life, your time? Is it like the chips, like the sweets that you bought and paid for with your money? I don't want to share that. I'll share this, but I don't want to share that. I'll buy you your own, but I don't want to share mine with you. I'll offer you a tenner and you can go and, you know, get a takeaway, but I don't want to have you around my house for a meal. They had everything in common. Are you devoted to sharing life in the church? Devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to the fellowship. Verse 42, devoted, we're still in verse 42, devoted to breaking bread. And that could mean they ate together a lot, because they certainly did. It's a real sign of fellowship and friendship, eating together a lot. But more than that, at the same time as eating together, they were no doubt remembering the gospel by taking the bread, taking the wine, remembering the death of Jesus. And as they did that, they're always anticipating that Jesus is coming again. So really, they're remembering the whole gospel story when they gather together. Are you devoted to breaking bread? Hospitality, but in that context, remembering the gospel. Do you think taking the bread and wine is important? Is it a good thing? Because it reminds you of the gospel. Are you devoted to understanding, to remembering the cross, this act that lies at the center of history, the kind of hinge on which the whole door of history turns, the cross and the resurrection? Are you devoted to remembering that? That's what being the church is. And also, are you, as they, devoted to prayer? Why do healthy Christians pray a lot? Spiritually healthy Christians, why do healthy Christians pray a lot? Because they've got a lot to say to God. Must be. It says here that they were praising God a lot. We know from a bit later on that they pray. They gather together and they pray. They pray when things are going tough, going bad for them as the church, and they're getting persecuted. They pray a lot because they've got a lot to say to God. They want to confess to God. I'm sure they pray confessing their sins. I'm sure they pray thanking God. I'm sure they pray asking for things from God. I'm sure they pray praising God, as it says here. Are you devoted to prayer? Are you devoted to prayer? Not take it or leave it about prayer, but devoted to prayer. And how's that looking? How's that working out? What do you think about prayer gatherings, prayer meetings, community groups where we pray, prayer meetings where we all gather together here and we pray, little groups where you could pray together, finding someone to pray with? How do you feel about that? Are you devoted to prayer? If someone had a list and said, I know this Christian, they're called blah, 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 and I'll tell you what they're devoted to. They're devoted to church. It's a good start, but if you kind of unpack that and say, well, what does that look like? Would they say they love to learn the gospel and to remember the gospel? They love to speak a lot to Jesus about people, and they love to speak to people about Jesus. They're sharing everything. They're this amazing community. Are you devoted to the church? Are you devoted to following Christ together with his people? You see, I was never devoted to the gym. I was devoted to the idea of the gym, but I was never really devoted to the gym. You know, if you kind of look through my diary, you look through my priorities, the gym was always kind of squeezed in somewhere, and it was always optional. Is that what you like about being the church? It's always the optional thing that can kind of slide around. Or are you devoted to these things? The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. And finally, growing the church from verse 47. Joining the church, repent, be baptized, have your sins forgiven in the name of Jesus. Being the church, being devoted to those things that we listed. What about the church growing the church? See, here's the thing. When a bunch of people who are pretty average, and worse than that, just killed the Messiah, when they really get the good news, when they really love Jesus, when they really love each other, when they're eager to learn more all the time, when they're generous, when they're so overjoyed that he's been gracious to them, when they're sharing their possessions, when they're sharing their lives, when they're remembering the cross, guess what happens? Loads of people want to join up with them. Now, it's God's work, as we see, because it says here, God adds to their number. So it's God's work. It's only when God's at work that this happens. Sure, it's the Holy Spirit coming, as Jesus said. That's where the power comes from. But what's the means that God uses? This remarkable, outstanding, spectacular, illuminating community. The church. Just think. A bunch of people who love Jesus and who love each other. What a community. Why wouldn't you want to be part of that? And that's what we want to be as a church. And we want God in His grace to bless us as we do that. We know it's His sovereign work. We know that we can't make anything happen by what we do. But we want to be the best we can be for Him. We want to be those kind of people because we know that's how the church grows, through this kind of remarkable community. Being this together when we gather, being this together in parts as we scatter into our families and smaller groups and as we're out in the world working and living. That kind of community is remarkable, and we want to be those kind of people because that's how God will bless. See, the church that's really alive for Christ, it's like a team, it's like a class, it's like a club that everybody would really want to belong to. And for all of our new members, and for all of our older members, for Bea and Stephen getting baptized today, that's how we enter the church, through our faith and expressions of faith. That's what we want to be as the church, and we want to look to God to help us grow as we do that. Always remembering that it's God who adds to our number, but it's us who advertise. God who adds, but it's us who advertise. And are we a good advertisement for the gospel? Christian is someone who repents, who believes, who is forgiven, who is baptized, whose future is bound up with the Lord. Are you a Christian? A church is a group of Christians who are devoted to the Bible, to each other, to prayer, to remembering the gospel, praising and knowing God's blessing. May God bless us as we try and be that kind of church here. Amen. If the musicians could come up and if you could just reflect for a moment as they do that, think about what this morning's message means to you. Do you need to do something as church, to express your devotion to those things? Perhaps for some of you this morning, it may be that you kind of understood the gospel, but you've never really seen the need to personally commit. Maybe this morning's the time when you want to personally commit, to repent. Maybe for some of you, as I was saying earlier, this may be the day when you finally make up your mind. I am a Christian. I really need to express that in baptism. Don't let that moment go. Speak to somebody about that.
We're going to invite Stephen and Bea to come on up and give their testimonies to tell us of how God has been at work in their lives and how they've come to this point to be baptized. Bea's going to go first and then Stephen. Come on up, guys. It's all right. You're amongst friends.
I worked out yesterday that I've moved house 20 times. I've changed schools 8 times, and I've lived in 4 different countries. Suffice it to say, I found it very hard to make friends, and I always felt awkward and on the outside. I never felt very comfortable in other people's company. From a very young age, I felt the presence of something comforting with me, especially in times of trouble and loneliness. To me, he was my guardian angel, who always listened and never left me alone when I needed him. I didn't have the words or knowledge to understand that it was actually God. I've had a non-religious upbringing and no understanding of faith or what it means to have it. And I had no interest of seeking it out. 4 years ago, my family and I moved here from Worcester Park. I love my family and we're all very happy here. Soon, our family grew from 3 to 4, and through a new school and play group, I met Hayley Nichols. It didn't take too long before we became friends, and she introduced me to something totally new: faith, conviction, and the love of Christ. At first, I was reluctant and had many preconceptions. But I felt comfortable in Hayley's company, which led on to my interest and then many questions. The day came when she asked me to join her at a service. I really didn't want to get that involved, so I avoided this at great cost for some time. Finally, I took the plunge, and I went to a service. I was captivated from the start. As alien as it was, it felt right. I felt like I'd finally come home. I felt whole, and best of all, I felt the presence of God in my life again. I realised how much I'd missed him, like long-lost friends finding each other again. Since that day over 2 years ago, I've learned about the Bible, faith, Christianity, and what it means to me through various Bible studies and my friends. Sometimes I find it a bit overwhelming, and other times it all makes sense. But I know God has always been with me, and he's with me now. He waited for me to remember him again, and he used Haley to kick me in the right direction. 3 weeks ago, at a service, I felt it was directed at me. Mark said in his sermon that if someone was sitting on the fence, now was the time to get off. I knew God was talking to me. Mark told us to pray, and I did. That day, I knew I wanted to follow Jesus, and I had to be baptized to show my commitment to God. The end.
Stephen.
Thank you. God, it's quite nerve-wracking standing up here. Firstly, I never thought I'd be here today in front of you. And in fact, if it wasn't for God, I might not have been here at all. It's the 2nd of December last year, and my world had fallen apart a few days earlier. And if you know St. Margaret's Church in Ditchling, in the summer, with the light streaming through the stained glass, warming the cold stone, it's a beautiful church. But on this day, I found myself in a cold, dark, empty church with the wind howling around the building and rattling the doors. To this day, I don't know how I got there or why I was sitting in those pews, but there I was, crying and praying, with nowhere else to be and feeling totally alone in this world, looking up into a stained glass image representing the Lamb of God. My life has been a roller coaster to this point, with moments of great highs, but also extended periods of immense lows, fueled by depression, carrying the pain and torment hidden inside of me for most, if not all, of my adult life, till I was first diagnosed and treated in 2012. I wasn't brought up in a Christian household, but Christianity was an important part of my life. As a child, we did go to church quite regularly, and I would attend Sunday school. I attended a Church of England school, and I had a Bible, which I read at night on my own, and fueled my interest in the stories of David and Goliath and Jesus feeding the 5,000. As I became a teenager, I found Christianity, and through a mixture of bad teaching at the church I attended and the development of my illness, slowly drove me and God further and further apart. Until while at university, I broke with him and became sceptical of his existence and wary of churches and their teaching. But he never broke with me and was always there with me. How do I know? In the moments of real crisis, he looked after me. On one night in particular, I remember I was sitting in my car thinking I couldn't go on with life. Then all of a sudden it started raining, and the rhythmic drumming of the rain on the car roof was enough to get through to me and create a moment of pure clarity and calm. I believe that in that moment it was God looking after me when I wasn't able to. So sometime on that Tuesday in December, between 10:30 in the morning and 1 p.m, I love my times, I committed myself to God with the promise that if he could save me and was willing to forgive me my sins, then I would commit myself to him. And while I continued to pray, waiting for that lightning bolt, never came. Instead, what settled on me was a serenity and a feeling of weightlessness as a burden was lifted from me. I prayed, and in that moment I knew God was listening and his Spirit was now in me. What has followed for me has been a period of guidance from the Spirit, reflection and prayer that has led me to this moment today. Though I must thank Reverend David Wallace at Ditchling for the love and support he gave me in those early days. Showed me how God's love for us through Jesus Christ can redeem us from our sins, and helped me silence the sceptic in me by giving me a copy of The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. And then to you, and in particular Graham and those on the Christianity Explored course, for opening your hearts to me and showing me the blessing and what it means to dwell in God's family and sit under good teaching. My life has changed in so many ways. Things that are important to me now are so much less so, and the worries and trials of everyday life don't seem as burdensome as they were. I've felt his blessings also in so many different areas of my life. There's even a rumour that there's some Christian music now on my iTunes account, but I'm not ready to admit that yet, and I think it's about taking the journey one step at a time. Seriously, though, I don't know what God the Father's planned for me and for the rest of my life, but I plan to remain an obedient son to him. Thank you.
So encouraging to hear of God's work in these guys' lives and how he brought them to himself and to this point. And before we sing, we're going to pray for Stephen and B. So let's pray. Father, we pray for both Stephen and B, thanking you firstly for their testimony of your work in their lives. Thank you for saving them. Thank you that they know the forgiveness of sins and the joy of being your children. And we pray this morning for them, that you might continually fill them with the knowledge of your will through all wisdom and understanding that your Spirit gives. We pray that they may live lives worthy of you and pleasing to you in every way, that they would bear fruit in every good work, growing in their knowledge of you, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, that they may have great endurance and patience, and give joyful thanks to you, their Father, who has qualified them to share in the inheritance of your holy people in the kingdom of light. Help them as they seek to work out their salvation, bringing glory to you and your Son in every way. And we pray and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.